Hi everyone, we are still in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Last week we covered one verse and we'll cover nearly 11 today, so there you go. If you include last week, I'll start with last week's verse. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Abide in his love. Okay. Last week we just covered one verse. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, verse 1. And here we see Jesus not receiving the praise of men, and men aren't saying anything about him. He is saying something about himself. He is the vine, and then he speaks of his Father. My Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, the vineyard keeper. And we said last week that, and I'm going to do it again, I'll just do it briefly, but I say it here and I repeat it for a reason. Jesus, the concept here is Jesus is basically saying that all the things that Israel should be, I'm the fulfillment to it. And if you look at the idea of the vine and the vineyard in the Old Testament, it constantly speaks of Jesus being, I mean, the children of Israel being the vine, the vineyard. And if you read every one of these accounts, they all show Israel coming up short. So it's an amazing, if you put them all together, but it just says this. Jesus is the vine. The church isn't the vine. We aren't to preach the church. Oh, come to church and get some good stuff. Where is the good stuff? If anything, we as members of the church, we're going to talk about it in a minute, are branches. The good stuff is in the vine. He is the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, let's just let the word roll over us and hopefully kind of cleanse us as we go further. I really want to read these verses because sometimes just the word of God is just it's so cleansing. He speaks here, by the way, of the word being cleansed. You've been cleansed by my word. I think that's very interesting. Good scrubbing down the word of God. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine, but he produces fruit for himself. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Then he expected it produced grapes, good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And in Isaiah 44, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. And then, how then have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch among the forest trees? It has only produced wood for the fire. Whew. Ezekiel chapter 19, Your mother was like a vine in the vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. And it had strong branches fit for scepters of rulers. And its height was raised above the clouds so that it was seen in its height with a mass of branches. But it was plucked up in fury. It was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up its fruit. Its strong branches was torn off so that it withered and the fire consumed it. And now it is planted in the wilderness. It is dry in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from its branches. It has consumed its fruit, shoots and fruit. So if there is not a strong branch there, a scepter to rule. And that was Ezekiel's lamentation. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 8 through 14, Thou dost remove a vine from Egypt. Thou dost drive out the nations and dost plant it. Thou dost clear the ground before it. And it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches into the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why hast thou broken down its hedges, so that all that pass through pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats its way, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again, we beseech thee. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. So here's Israel in constant need and constantly falling short. I read this morning about the vine being Israel in Isaiah of Israel once, you know, vines were planted all over Israel. Now there's not a vine there. Just you go there to the vineyards and it's just a thicket of thorns and bushes and cattle maybe graze. Nothing's left of all that planting. And so who fulfills this great task? Jesus. Isn't it good that God found someone? He found his son. He found his son in heaven and sent his son to do this great task. Okay, so we continue on in this with the idea of the vine. And with verse 2, Jesus begins to fill out the meaning of this metaphor of the vine, or this parable, if you will. And much like Jesus told the parable of the sower of the seed, and then later expanded on it when the disciples said, what's this mean? Jesus does the same thing here in verse 2 and following. He expands on its meaning and its ramifications. And as I thought about it and I looked at it, I thought, you know, this John's gospel, there's not really a great divide between the synoptic gospels and John's gospel. You know, if we just read it, we'll just see a unity in all four Gospels. You have one Jesus in four different portraits, divinely inspired portraits. I think myself as some kind of a photographer, but I can't get it. I can't capture a man's soul. The Word of God captured the essence of who Jesus was. And all four versions match up just wonderfully. There's one Jesus for these four of these divinely inspired portraits. Okay, with verse 2, this vine, this Jesus, I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. This vine has branches. So you just say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And note the every here. Jesus is, with this verse 2, he's going to basically divide men out. Either in the vine or you're not. Everybody can be found in verse 2. How do you like that? Doesn't sound like a big universal, but it's here. It's twice. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. It's a universal. All men are seen here in reference to their relationship to the vine. Now, what's that mean? You could look at every single man, and if you don't see the life of the vine pouring through him to some extent, he's outside. He's a branch that, and you can press this too far. It's not like we are born in purity and then we later on are cut off. You're pressing the parable too far. What he's saying here is that you see men either one place or the other. By the way, do you get what I mean by you're pressing the metaphor too far? Okay, good. Some do not bear fruit, and they're gathered up for the burning. And they are thrown away, gathered and thrown away, as it says in verse 6. My Father is the vine dresser. Boy, a work is being done in the earth. Did you know God right now walks the earth as the vine dresser? And he notes men that have not the life of the Son in them. What are they fit for? The fire. Some bear fruit, and those he tends to faithfully, prunes them, does everything possible for those that have the life of Jesus flowing in them to produce fruit. And this is all the vine dresser's doing. God is at work in each one of your lives to produce fruit in you. Isn't that a great thing? Are you at work in yourself? Are you dependent on that? When was the last time you saw a tree digging around itself and pruning itself or fertilizing itself and watering itself? Who does all that? God does. He's the vine dresser. God. How does God see you? I know every one of you saw it. It's a rhetorical question. He sees you a branch in the vine. And as he looks at you, he looks at you with utmost love that you might produce more. And it's not the silly thing they used to do in New England. Did you know they used to beat the fruit trees in New England? Anybody y'all know that? They'd take sticks and whoop the trees really good. And they thought that it would stress the tree out, thinking it was going to die, and so it might put out a really good crop of fruit this year, just in case it had no next year. Like trees are thinking. But, you know, they're thinking if we stress it, it'll produce fruit. God is a really good vine dresser. He prunes us. He cares for us. Pruning is just the tip of the iceberg. He's the vine dresser. How does he see us? Now, I've had a vivid illustration of all this week. Across from me, I live across from a cemetery, and there's the parks guys come and visit periodically to do their work. And they've got chainsaws and pruners. And they walk around through there cutting and hacking. Now, well, But they look up and see a branch and they say, man, that's got to go. Now, I'm not saying they're good at it, but they are doing it. But God is a perfect arborist, vine dresser, a perfect gardener. But nevertheless, these guys go, I was watching them over there and all across the south end. There's a fence on the south end of that cemetery where I live across from. And on the other side of that fence is an auto repair shop and a bunch of trashy old buildings. And there's a couple trees over there. They're kind of, you know, scraggly, but they're full and they're growing low. And a couple trees on the other side of the fence. And I'm thinking, I've always thought, I'm glad those trees are there, because they block that ugly view. And those guys are out there cutting away and hacking at it so we could look into the back end of that auto repair shop from the cemetery. I couldn't help myself. I had to get mean, didn't I? But let me just say that. What I mean is, God, the perfect vine dresser, the perfect arbor, he has a good eye. He knows what's trash and what isn't. He knows what in us serves a purpose, and he'll prune it and get us going and make us cause fruit or serve the purpose he has as the vine dresser or the arborist or the gardener, the sower of seeds, whatever. He does those things. So I'm just saying this, whatever he might do with you, you can trust he's good at it. Is this vine dresser good at what he does? That's a rhetorical question. In verse 3, he's already been at work among the disciples. He says, my word, let's read, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God the Father, the vine dresser, has already been work in Israel, and he's gathered up these branches, and he's pruned on the disciples and all those that follow him, and he's already, by the word that Jesus has spoken, been working in Israel. Every day Jesus got up and walked the earth in his ministry those 3 years. God was at work. Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus' ministry was basically the Father's ministry. Working. You're clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Oh, the blessing of God's word. You know, isn't it good that we live in the Bible Belt? The Bible Belt is awful tattered. And the enemy hates it, hates it, hates it. But you know, the word of God has cleaned up men's souls beyond what we can imagine. Men in war in the trenches and have huddled down in there and hidden their heads and worried about their life, and the word of God might speak to them, and they were never the change because the word that their mama spoke to them or their father, or some word they heard at church. The word of God is powerful, is it not? We talked about it. We prayed it just a while ago. Powerful. And so this word had already been speaking and doing its work. Not speaking, but doing its work. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Speaking to those old 11 disciples. We'll talk about it more in a minute, I guess. Now, with verse 4, the word abide stands out. Abide in me and I in you. And from verse 4 down through verse 10, which, by the way, the reason we've stopped with verse 10 is because of verse 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you. I thought that would be a natural shift of gears, because where do you stop? So, but between verse 4 and verse 10, the word abide appears 10 times. And if you include the places where it is understood, the word abide is there 12 times. Like in verse 4, he said, and you, if, let's see, I'll read it to you. If abide in me and I in you. When it says abide in me and I, what? Abide in you. So it's the word, the verb is understood. So if you include those understood parts, that's even 12 times it says. The idea of abide is throughout this text. What does abide mean? It means to stay somewhere, to remain somewhere, to live somewhere, to dwell somewhere. And I really don't like the idea of staying. It's so temperamental. I stay at a hotel. I don't live there. I remember my little daughter Abigail. And I'll tell poor Abigail, she isn't here to defend herself or glare at me. When she was graduated from high school, we'd give her a high school gift. And Papa emptied out his wallet for about 3 months over that. We took Abigail and two of her friends to the opera in Houston. And we stayed at the Four Seasons. Now, all those kids stayed in one room. I'm a nut, but I don't go that far. But it was really nice in that hotel. And, you know, when you'd leave, there'd be someone come along and straighten everything up and put chocolates on the pillows and all that stuff. And we went to go to the opera, and those three high school girls, they all got ready for the opera and gussied themselves up. And when I went to open, you know, knocked on the door and said, y'all ready? And I looked in that room, and it was a wreck. They'd been in the Four Seasons Hotel for 20 minutes and wrecked the joint. I mean, there's clothes everywhere and makeup everywhere. And ew. When we got back from the opera, they had straightened up those girls' room. Everything was hanging on hangers, chocolate on the pillow, all the makeup laid out perfectly. And you know what Abigail said? I could live here. You don't live at a hotel unless you're the president or something. You live in your home. We stay at hotels. Listen, we are to abide. We are to live with Jesus. It's a union. It's permanent. We remain. To abide is not to be in 1 minute and out another in another minute. Think of this metaphor. Do you see branches jumping on and off a vine? Do you? No, it's a constancy. And that's what's here. There's a constancy that's being spoken of here. Verses 4 through 10, there is a living union. If you want to change the metaphor, you think of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, they thought, where is that? I'll send sick Billy on this. You don't have to tell us right now, Billy. But some saint somewhere said in the Bible about he looked at the birds that dwell in the temple rafters and said, oh, if I could be there. Y'all remember that? Why is that? They dwell there. Humans come and go. Oh, if the birds could dwell there in that temple. And we are to dwell, you might say, in the temple and never leave, not coming and going. Can you find it? Did Billy think of that? You did, Steve? God bless. Steve Kennard's memory came through Psalm 84. Y'all look it up. Okay, go ahead, Billy.
How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul long and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Whew, glory. We could rear our children abiding in him. Isn't that said that, isn't it? Glory, the dwelling place. He dwells there and we could dwell there. There's Old Testament saints. This is, well, glory. Now, verse 4, being or abiding in the vine means fruitfulness. If you're in the vine, that means you're going to bear fruit. He's going to work on you until he gets some fruit out of you. Listen, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, we must abide in the vine. Branches don't bear fruit if they've been cut off from where they're not in the vine. We must be in the vine. That life, this vital union with the vine must be coursing through us if we're to bear fruit. Listen, it cannot bear fruit. Listen to that next phrase, of itself. Cannot bear fruit of itself. It must be in the vine. Verse 4. Then he makes sure, Jesus isn't talking about horticulture here. And he says, and so neither can you. He takes that the parable and just jumps it right out and says a branch can't bear apart from the vine, and neither can you or all of us. He makes sure they get it. I'll ask the question. This is a multiple choice question. Bearing fruit. Mark loves multiple choice questions. He says, I'm not talking to Jeff ever again. Well, it's just true or false. I don't, any kind of question. Can you bear fruit apart from the vine? Yes or no? Does this have to do with horticulture or you? Me. Jesus says, and neither can you. Every branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you. That's the King James. No more can ye, that's the King James, and neither can you, I think it's the New American Standard. So who's he talking about? Is Jesus a horticulturalist? Steve's saying yes. Now, he might be. We just don't know for sure if he kept a garden. But one thing we do know, he was talking about us. Neither can you. Or I like King James, no more can ye. Listen, our fruitfulness is supernatural. Our fruitfulness before God, if we are going to be fruitful before God in God's eyes, it must be because we've been in union with His Son. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you. It must be supernatural. Were you born smart? I'm just asking. Were you born strong? Man, that guy that was the football player for the Titans, that running back, what was that guy's name? What's his name? The guy just runs like a deer and as big as an elephant. What's that? I can't remember. I don't know who he is. Huh? Yeah, I don't think that's the guy that he's, and it doesn't matter. He's really good. He was born that way. He may have disciplined himself and stuff like that, but he had this natural talent. You know a baseball player? They're not good athletes. Those big old guys waddle up to the mound, and they've been drinking beer all day, and they're hardly athletes at all, but they've got one skill. They can throw hard and straight and where they want to go. It's a skilled sport. Were you born smart, strong, quick-witted? Were you born a determined soul? I know kids, some kids give up like that, and other kids are set their jaw. Naturally determined. Some kids are naturally loyal. They'll just latch on to you, and they'll stick with you no matter what. They're just a natural thing. They're born with it. Some kids are kind, naturally. Did you know that? Some kids are trustworthy. Some are thoughtful. Others aren't. But these are can be natural qualities. These natural qualities are nothing in relationship to the production of fruit that the Father is looking for. It must come out through Jesus, the Son. If anyone does not abide in me, what's it say, verse 6? I think it's verse 6. Anyone does not abide in me cannot bear fruit. This is a positive, full-blown, universal truth. Why did Jesus say you must be born again? Because your first birth isn't going to get it. Your first birth is what you just came out of, you know, mama's stomach with. You know, you were this or that, and hereditary is what all that is. It's a terrible thing. We either get good stuff from our parents and some bad stuff. I have my father's hands. I've told you all this before. One day I looked down at my own hands and I thought, what are my dad's hands doing on the end of my arms? That's a natural thing. Listen, God wants to produce something in us that we didn't get from our parents or our grandparents. It's a vital union, no exceptions. Verse 6, this important is set out, union and non-union with the vine is set out in the starkest terms, verses 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone abides in me, does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather him up and they cast him in the fire to be burned. In the starkest terms, Jesus said that. I mean, there couldn't be anything more. You know what those gardeners, city gardeners, did with all those branches they gathered up? They threw them in the back of a big old truck and hauled them to the dump. Worthless. Now, I looked at some of those branches and thought, man, I'd kind of like to have some of that. I could burn that in my fireplace. Burning. But verses 5 and 6, the starkest realities, Jesus paints this picture. Verses 7 through 8. This union with Jesus is of all importance when it comes to our prayer life. How are we going to pray? I'm going to take 3 or 4 more minutes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done with you. What a statement. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This prayer life that the church is supposed to have is It's going to break the world open and give glory to God. But what must come first is this abiding. There's two really important. I think it's two times. Well, I'll just. Verse 7. If is important. That word is all important. If you abide in me. And my words abide in you. This if, these two things must happen if we're going to have a vital, living prayer life. It's not our words. It's not our words. We could read, have you read some of those glorious prayers of Spurgeon? You just, your mouth falls open and you think, ugh. Or Joseph Parker. We could use those words. It means nothing. It's this vital life coming up through us and the Word of God in us and Jesus' life in us that makes our prayer answerable to God the Father. Okay. And by the way, if my words abide in you, you know why the devil attacks the Word of God? Boy, the Word of God is powerful. It changes our prayer life. It changes us. So if the devil can make us not believe his word or not read his word, he's going to do it. There are whole universities. I talked to a friend the other day. He said he sent his son to Baylor, and he came out of there almost in complete unbelief because of how the Bible was taught at Baylor. He said, I'm just now getting him back. Why does the devil do that? You know, I had a professor that sat me down one day in his class. After his class, we were talking, and he showed me places in the Bible that were lies and untruths. Did he really? No, he didn't, but he thought he was. What was his motivation to show me places where I couldn't believe the Bible? I'm going to tell you right now what it was. It was the enemy of my soul. That's why the devil hates the Word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything. It's a big if, though, is it not? Finally, verses 9 through 10, Jesus is the type. Just as my Father loved me, and I also love you, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And Jesus basically is saying this, I have abided in my Father perfectly. He is the person to follow. You look at the Apostle Paul long enough, you're going to find stuff you don't like about him. And God doesn't like. He was not perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But oh, can we look at Jesus? He is the type. Now, if Paul says something in the Scripture to us, he was inspired to do it. We follow him. But men follow this type so imperfectly. We are all crooked sticks. But can God hit a good shot with a crooked stick? He can. But listen, he is the type. And we are to follow it. We are to aim at it. Can we attain it? Oh, to attain it. To grasp hold of following him and living. Jesus says, I have abided in my Father. Just think of living a day constantly in his presence. We sang it a while ago, to walk in the light of the bright morning star, to live in the light of the bright morning star, to sing in the light of the bright morning star, and even at our death, we can abide with Him. Listen, it's a high thing. It's too high for us. We cannot attain to it. But oh, we can maybe long for just a sliver of that pie. We could say, look back on our deathbed and say to our sons and daughters, child, I've tasted a little bit. There have been times when I was just walking in His light. And though the moments we're in and out, but I tell you, just moments of that union when we rejoice in it and we live in it, are they not glorious? Okay. We'll close with that. Father, we would be in that vine. Though You prune us and dig around us and weed us and when we're not fruitful, to make us fruitful. Father, we're thankful we were in the vine. Make us to bear fruit. Make us to walk in the Spirit. And to live a life that no rule of man can discount, because we've walked with the very Word of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name, Lord. If we could just attain to it just a little bit, Lord, we would give glory to You, Father. Amen.